You have your Bibles, go to the book of Philemon. For those of you who may be new, we're studying the book of Philemon this month. And what's been fun about studying Philemon is that it's a book that is uncommon in that hardly anybody preaches from it. Some people don't even know that it's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I told First Service that throughout this month, I've been asked by people outside of our church. They say, you know, Pastor Joe, what are you covering this month in sermons? And I said, well, the book of Philemon. And then this blank look comes over their face and a look of terror like, I've never heard of the book of Philemon. And so I have this rather awkward way, job to say, it's been in the Bible for a really long time. And so they didn't know that it was there. And so a lot of them have gone back and read it themselves. And we've had some conversation. And so it's been good to cover a book that's been neglected because there's it's just one chapter. It's really short. And as we shared earlier, there's not a lot of theological content in some of the letters of Paul in the New Testament, but it does show some relationship things that happen within the early church. And so let me just cover the plot once again. Philemon, who's receiving this letter, is a slave owner. It was common to have slaves in the Roman first century culture. And one of his slaves, named Onesimus, has run away from him, which is an offense to the law. And it appears as if he stole money from him on his way out. Onesimus then meets Paul as Paul ministers from prison and becomes a Christian. And so Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon, but he's writing to Philemon not to receive him like a runaway slave, but to embrace him as a brother because they're both Christians now. And so in Christ, they could dissolve this slave owner and slave mentality and relationship, and now they can actually embrace one another in the Lord. And so everything comes to a head in the verses that we're going to read this morning. This is the last week. We won't cover all the verses, but we'll cover the majority of them. So let's start in verse 17, and we'll go from there. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, however, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Let's pray as we hear from God's word this morning. God, we thank you that once again we come to the scripture text and we come believing these words. But we also know that these are your words, that these are words written between two friends, but you've taken up this text. And in a mystery, you've allowed these words and this correspondence between Paul and Philemon to lead the church throughout the centuries. And so, God, this morning, as we give our attention to this text, we pray for your help this morning. We don't understand these words or their intent or what they can do in our lives on our own, but we recruit you. We ask that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, allow us to believe these words, to match them with our actions so that we might do, in all things, be blessed in all that we do. And so, God, this morning, take this time, bless the preaching of the word, bless our hearing, and bless our activity. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. One of the things that you'll come to know about me, if you don't know it yet, is that I love commercials, particularly commercials that take a lot of creativity and thought and have a lot of comedy in the middle of them. And typically these commercials air during the Super Bowl season so we can enjoy a good football game and also some great commercials. One of my favorite comes from one company that does several commercials like these. This is from AmeriQuest Insurance, and you might have seen this commercial, but let me refresh your memory. The commercial is of a guy coming home to impress his wife with a dinner, a special dinner for them to share together after work. And so he's got a bunch of groceries and he sets his table and he begins to make the meal in his kitchen. And there's a part where he's got spaghetti sauce on the stove and his back is turned to the stove and he's chopping up vegetables. And all of a sudden he hears this wrestling behind him on the stove because the cat has somehow climbed up near the stove and wants to help itself to some spaghetti sauce. And all of a sudden the pan of the spaghetti sauce begins to tip and begins to tumble just in time for the guy to turn around. He's still got the knife in his hand. There is spaghetti sauce on the ground. There's spaghetti sauce on the cat. And when his wife walks in the door, he's got a cat in one hand. He's got a knife in the other and he's got what looks like blood on the ground in front of him, and his wife walks in and she sees this. Now, you and I can imagine, like, what the wife is probably imagining, what the guy's doing, but he has to try to explain himself because a lot of stuff has happened before that very moment that she witnessed. And so hopefully he had the chance to explain how he got into such an unfortunate predicament when she walks in the door. In the same way, in the book of Philemon, verse 17 is where Paul finally gets to what he's after in this letter. He spends a lot of time before framing his conversation. And if Paul were to open his letter with verse 17, it may not have the effect that it does have when he puts all of the content before. Paul is probably like some people that you have in your life and in my life. When they tell you a story, they don't leave out any detail, but they do all the conversation and all the activity and the whole train of events. And maybe you're like me, where you just like the headline and then you can ask questions later. Anybody else like that? Paul seems to want to get all the story straight, all the information together before he gets into the intent of what he's asking here. And so what we see in verse 17 is the full description of Paul's request to Philemon. And what he gets at is he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as Philemon would receive Paul himself. And so before Paul gets to this part, he does something great with all the material before, which we need to keep in mind. We're talking about mending our broken relationships, just as Paul's trying to mend this broken relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And what we need to do in these very difficult situations of broken friendships is to remind ourselves of the work that Christ is doing in this situation, what Christ has done for everyone in humanity, what Christ has done in the other person's life, and what Christ has done in our life. Keeping all those things in mind and being reminded of all those commitments, then we can get to the place of insinuating that perhaps our relationships can be mended because of what Christ has done for us. So let's do a gentle review of what has gone in the book of Philemon. First, in verse 5, Paul writes to Philemon and he quotes, or actually he says to Philemon, "I've heard that you have love for all of God's people." So Paul starts off by saying, "I've noticed and I've heard that your love for people has enlarged and it's great. I want to remind you that you're loving all people." He wants to remind Philemon of that before he suggests that Philemon should love his former runaway slave. But what we see in verses 8 and 9 is that even though Paul's got the authority to demand Philemon to act a certain way, he submits to him and he gives him an appeal. Because what we also see in verse 14 is that Paul wants Philemon to choose to embrace Onesimus voluntarily. He doesn't want to place this coercion on Philemon to receive Onesimus. He wants Philemon to do it on his own initiative. But we also see a bit of a rift in the relationship with Paul and Philemon, because in verse 13, we see that Paul is suggesting that not only Onesimus and Philemon be united together again, but that Onesimus could be set free to help him in the gospel work. And so what we see is that Philemon perhaps had a commitment to Paul. He's gone back on that promise. So Paul needs somebody, and Paul would rather have Onesimus than anyone else. But even though Philemon may have failed Paul in the past, we see in verse 17 of our text this morning that Paul still considers him a partner. Even though Philemon has sinned against him, Paul still calls him in partnership together with him. But look at verse 21, because this is one of the most staggering confessions of this book. Before Philemon hears any of this argument in this letter, Paul is assuming that Philemon is going to embrace what Paul is suggesting, but as verse 21 also says, and even go further than what Paul is asking of him. So all of this is being expressed, once again, before Philemon has mentioned any part of this plan. Paul is writing this letter. This is not a text message going back and forth between he and Philemon. Paul is writing this letter in the past. He's saying, I've seen your faith and love for all of God's people. I'm asking you that you consider this. I know that you're going to go beyond what I'm asking of you. He's writing all this even before Philemon has the opportunity to open the email. Paul is confident. So the question that I have and the question that you might have this morning is, how does Paul have all of that confidence now that Philemon is going to hear this? Not only hear Paul out, but do what Paul is asking of him. Well, I think there's a few pieces of evidence that would help us to ascertain why Paul's got this confidence. First, let's go to verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says, "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me." Paul grounds his request in the metaphor of partnership. What's cool about this word partnership is that it comes from the original Greek language of common. If you have read the Bible, you go to the New Testament in the book of Acts, there's a time in the early part of the book of Acts where the people of God, Jesus' followers, were selling all of their stuff and they were giving it to the apostles to take care of those who couldn't take care of all their needs. And this was called the fellowship or the koinonia. This word for partner that Paul uses in verse 17 is that same idea. And how it's defined in the original language is that being in partnership means that you have common work, common feelings, and common interests. Paul is confident that Philemon is going to do what he asks, and even more so because Paul believes that even though there's been a rift in their relationship between he and Philemon, that they're still in common together, that they have common feelings, they have common work, and they have common interests. So that when Philemon receives this letter, he's not going to receive the letter from a stranger. He's going to receive it from someone who shares a lot in common with him. This is not going to be perhaps a surprise to Philemon. Perhaps he's even anticipating that this is going to be the request from Paul as he opens the letter. But what we also see in verses 18 and 19 is that Paul's plea is for settlement. It's not for substitution nor sweeping things under the rug. I've noticed in my own life and as I've interacted with others that in broken relationships, we have a temptation to deal with them in different ways. Sometimes we prefer just sweeping things under the rug. You may come from a family like mine where when difficult things come up in a family, in our extended family, the default mechanism is just to sweep it under the rug. And so like Christmas and Thanksgiving come around and there's a lot of elephants in the room, a lot of things that haven't been discussed and talked about. And the whole time we just kind of sidestep and just make sure that we don't step on a landmine and make everybody explosively angry with one another. Paul's not suggesting that, because what Paul says, if we look at verses 17, 18, and 19, is that Paul says, Onesimus owes you something. Charge it to me. He's not going to pay you, I am. As a matter of fact, you owe me something, he alludes to in verse 19. So if Onesimus owes you something, go ahead and put it on my tab, and actually you owe a debt to me, so maybe we can just call everything even. He's not saying that Onesimus shouldn't pay or that nobody should pay, but he's saying let's settle it once and for all. And he's not talking about substitution. Substitution would say, well, Onesimus is coming back to you, but don't make him a slave. I'll be a slave in his place. He's not suggesting that either. The solution that Paul is giving is he's coming back and he's going to be your brother. And whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. I'll take care of it. I'll absorb the debt that Onesimus has. Therefore, we can walk from this place mended together, our relationships restored, and now we can steward a new reality that we used to be broken up and that we used to be estranged from one another, but God intervened, and since he intervened, we're not going to bring up the past any longer, but we're going to steward the new reality of a brand new relationship. That's his plea in this text. He's saying, can we come to a place of settlement? And what we see is if we weigh out all the options of who's paying what and how is the settlement taking place, Paul is taking the brunt of payment. He is lobbying for a runaway slave for crying out loud. And he's willing to pay all of his balance so that Philemon has a chance to embrace him like a brother in the Lord. So he's asking for a settlement. But ultimately, I believe the confidence that Paul has that this is all going to work is that Paul has got a robust theology and hope and belief in what Jesus is doing in the world. Although Paul could be uncertain about Philemon's reaction to this letter, he chooses to lean forward. Paul's a Christian, and when he confesses that Jesus is raised from the dead, it also gives a confession of our world, that the old pain and the problems of this world are being fixed, that Jesus is working within them, and that God is renewing his world. A new day has started. The creation has taken a pivot in a new direction. Therefore, relationships that have been strained like this can be fixed because God is up to something powerful in the world. Philemon does not have to show signs of acceptance before Paul believes that he will, because Paul believes ultimately that Christ is doing something in the midst of this broken relationship. So let's weave together some confessions of Paul, why Paul arrives to this situation. In another letter of Paul's that he's writing to the church in Colossae, where Philemon is a part of, he says these words in Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all the full, his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If someone were to ask Paul, why did Jesus have to die on a cross and what is Jesus doing now to fix the world? Paul says he's doing a great cosmic cleanup. He's cleaning up every mess in the world. He's reconciling all things. Now, we have the tendency to go to this text and say, okay, what Paul is saying there is like individual people in a private prayer time are confessing Christ and having their sins forgiven. Or we talk about, yeah, there's all those civil wars in other countries, and there's the sex trafficking is terrible, and God's doing things in there. And so we've got this huge extreme of either God's doing something private in one person's life, or he's doing something great and massive in civil wars and in countries across the globe, or he's getting after those athletes who've lied about using PEDs and things like that, those politicians who are stealing money from us. And there's this huge gap in between. But once again, look at Colossians 1. He's reconciling all things. Everything's in play. The broken relationships that you and I have in our lives, Jesus started a movement where he's reconciling even that. That is the territory of what Jesus is doing in the earth. He's reconciling all things. So Paul is confident because he serves a God who's already at work. But then Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 5:10 about us individual believers. As Christ is doing this, there is something happening in our future that we need to be reminded of. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So once again, there is a Christ who is doing a movement of reconciliation in the world, both big things and small things. And we know for sure that there's going to be a moment that we stand before that God who's doing this reconciliation movement, and we're going to have an appointment and conversation about all the things that we did while in our body. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus even says that we're going to have to give an account for every careless word we've spoken in our life. Do you suppose part of that conversation is going to be how we either embrace the reconciliation movement of this God or resisted it in the relationships in our lives? So Paul says this in another place in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So once again, Christ is reconciling all things. We're going to have a conversation if we've with Christ in those times that we've been faithful to what he's doing or how we resisted that. And Paul says the disposition of the Christian is not to be relaxed and unmoved by that reality, but as much as we can, as it's possible for us, live in peace with all people. The Christian should never say, "Time heals all wounds." It'll fix itself down the road at some point, I can imagine. Because Christ right now is reconciling. We're going to have a conversation with Christ about how we either resisted or embraced that. And Paul says, our job is to, as much as we can, as it's possible for us, live in peace with all people. The reason that Paul is going to this painstaking efforts to unite Onesimus and Philemon is because there is a God who's reconciling all things. Both of those guys are going to stand before that judge someday, and there is an imperative for Christians: live in peace and at peace with everyone. So Paul is eager to try to bring these two back together. It reminds me of a scene from the movie The Interpreter. This is Nicole Kidman, and her character is an interpreter in the UN, at the UN, for African nations. And she talks about this kind of an aside, an offshoot, kind of a throwaway scene in the movie. She talks about an African tribe and how they deal with brokenness in their community. Whenever someone is murdered in this African community, she says that they go a year of mourning for the family. The family can mourn their loss for a whole year. And on the eve of the year anniversary, the whole community gets together and they have a celebration of an exercise of justice. They have a party in the evening when the sun goes down. And early the next morning, on the anniversary of the death, they take the person who's been condemned as the murderer in the event. They take that person, they tie his hands and they tie his feet and they float him out in a boat in the middle of the river near their village. And the elders of the town turn the boat over so that the person in the boat, the murderer, is in water and cannot save themselves. But this is what happens at that moment in the trial. This is what her character said. The family of the dead then has to make a choice. They can let him drown, or they can swim out and save him. The coup believe that if the family lets the killer drown, they have justice, but spend the rest of their lives in mourning because of a loss of another person. But if they save him, if they admit that life isn't always just, that very act can take away their sorrow. I feel that that metaphor applies to broken relationships in our lives. Because you and I have had people do some things to us that hurt us. And the most just thing would be to let them fend for themselves. To forget them. To leave them there and to allow them to experience the full weight of their broken and harmful choices. But as we stare at the love of God in the face of Christ, the imperative of the Christian is to swim out and to save, to embrace the sorrow that we have, the pain that we've experienced, and perhaps save somebody else from their sorrow, from their pain, and from their hurt. This seems to be what's happening in the life of Paul. Paul's got one focus. It's on Jesus. And he realizes that Jesus is doing a reconciliation movement. And so what we know for sure then is if Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, all of our broken relationships will be reconciled one day. The question is, do we want to see it reconciled here? Or do we want to have Jesus fix it at the judgment seat? Now let me warn us, that if we wait for Jesus to fix it at the judgment seat, the conversation may go something like this. You had all that time, all those opportunities, and you couldn't put this back together? Couldn't get it fixed? It's painful to deal with painful relationships on this side, but I think the pain that we would experience at that moment when Jesus sees through everything will be infinitely more painful. Because we worship a God who's on a reconciliation movement. We're going to have a conversation with him about how we participated in that reconciliation. And we've been challenged to live in peace with all people. So the question that you and I have this morning for the broken relationships in our lives is, are we going to fix it here? Enter into the hard, painful work of attempting to try to live in peace with all people, or are we simply going to wait and make Jesus fix it? The choice is ours. And I believe that as we meditate on the scripture and as we look at the book of Philemon, the impression and the example that we get from the text is Christian people, we should be spending whatever we can to fix it here and to participate in it now so that we can know the joy of what it means to be reconciled even though we walk through a terrible season of pain on this side. Because ultimately, what's at stake is worshiping Jesus, the God who's reconciling all things to himself. Perhaps like Paul, our move today is to begin living today as if the relationship is already mended. Paul has leaned forward. Before Philemon even gets a chance to look at this, Paul is already anticipating that it's been fixed. Paul is living in a future tense. Even though he's embodying a present tense where this relationship is broken, he's already living as if this relationship is together. Perhaps our move today is to dare to lean forward and to not resist the reconciliation that God is doing in Christ. There are several ways that we could probably end this sermon series and to end this message in particular. But I thought I would do something bold because I need to take this step myself. And I wonder if there might be any who would want to take this step with me. This may be a bit uncomfortable way to end the service and here you are in a room full of strangers. But what's at stake here is just simply following Christ. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says this: whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The Bible says it's wise to confess and to renounce. It's harmful to conceal and hide. It's better to lean forward and to anticipate reconciliation than it is to wait back and to see if it just works out on its own. So this morning, I'm going to confess some names that I'm out of some people that I'm out of joint with. And today, I'm going to believe I'm leaning forward, and it's as if we're already mended back together. There'll no longer be a harsh thing said about them. I will not recall their offenses to me. And I'm going to walk as if we're already mended together, even if they're not coming around to, because the Bible says, as much as you can, live in peace with all people. Justin, a guy that I've been friend with for many years. Aaron, a guy who stood with me in my wedding. Jeremy, a friend that I've done ministry with who hasn't spoken to me in 2 years. Dennis, my very first pastor, who I've not shared time with in over 2 years. And a friend, Chad, who he and I have had a bitter argument in the past 6 months. I confess these names. I go out in the river and I save them. And today I'm acting as if everything's been put back together. I wonder if anybody else would like to share a name. If anyone else would like to confess and to renounce, to bring it out to the open, to lean forward in a moment. And say, even though there's no evidence that this person will receive me, I'm going to dwell as if it's already been taken care of. Would anybody like to exercise this moment? Would anybody else like to use this space? This is not a comfortable thing to do, but it might be the most holy thing to help us nudge forward today. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Lori. Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to use this space? him. Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to air it out? Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for these dear ones, for the boldness to lean forward today. And Lord, we don't understand how these situations can come about, how they get so severe and serious, how they're so damaging. And sometimes it's hard to also embrace this idea that you're reconciling all things when these things happen in our lives. But we don't seek to understand and to get to the bottom of why this happened. We lean forward and we trust in the Christ who's reconciling all things. And so God, for these names, for these lives, we no longer hold them in contempt. We no longer hold their sins against us. We renounce them. We lean forward as if we're already mended together. And we choose to walk forward in the idea that you are reconciling all things and you'll reconcile us to them as we seek to live in peace with all people. God, as we leave from this place and as we close and as we go back into our world, a world full of brokenness, a world that's experienced, it seems, nothing but pain, may we be healers. May we be those who minister peace and mercy and love and hope. May this be a season where those fractures in our lives, those things that need to be mended, that you give grace and open windows and open opportunities for us to humble ourselves, to suggest a new way forward, and may your grace bring us back into these lives. Lord, we seek to be doers of the word this morning, not just hearers. Help us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. And may we bear in our own body the marks of Christ as we walk in this painful world. Lord, we love you this morning. Pray that as we go from this place, may we be blessed in all that we do. May we be encouraged. May we be lifted. And may you apprehend our lives for your common good. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. You are dismissed at this time. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday. Go in peace.